أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم اللهم افتح لنا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before Imam Ali alayhi salam took the Khilafah, he wrote a letter to Salman al-Farisi or Salman al-Muhammadi, which I wanted to begin this session with, to show you what the Khilafah truly meant to the Imam and what the world meant, and how he singled out Salman, who was someone who would bear his secrets, and who was a very high station of spirituality, and one who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi himself said, Salman minna ahl al-bayt. Salman was a very special companion. He was a governor at this time of a place called Al-Mada'in, very far from Medina. The Imam before the Khilafah, he sends Salman a letter, and he says, and this is letter 68 in Nahj al-Balagha, he says to him, Salman, the example of the world is like that of a snake, which is soft to touch, but whose poison is fatal. Therefore, keep yourself detached from whatever appears good to you because of its short and temporary stay with you. Don't worry for it because of your conviction that it will leave you and that its circumstances are temporary. When you feel most attracted to it, that's when you should shun it most. Because whenever someone is assured of happiness in it, it throws him into danger. Or when he feels secure in it, the world alters his security into fear. And that is the end of the matter. The Imam's outlook on the world is this way. The world is such that it is like your shadow. The more you chase after it, the more it runs away from you. When you walk away from it, that's when it chases you. But do not be deluded when it comes after you. Salman, around this time, was coming towards the end of his life. And he was thousands of kilometers away from Medina. And Alama Majlisi, he reports in Bihar al-Anwar the events that took place in the last moments of Salman's life as the believers were gathering around him to bury him and he was breathing his last breath. A man came on a horse and they were astonished. As he approached, they realized that it was Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and they knew that Imam Ali is supposed to be in Medina. And they were all confused. And he knew them all by name. So he called out to them. And he called out to the one called Asbagh. And told him, fetch me the water. So he brought him water. As the body of Salman lay there, Salman had breathed his last and left this world, Imam Ali alayhi salam began to wash his body and wrap him in a kafan which he brought with him. And then he led the prayers. And Imam Ali alayhi salam, after burying Salman, was going to set on his way in very quick fashion. But this man said, I grabbed onto Imam Ali alayhi salam, and I was still in shock and confused. I was just doing what he was telling me to do. But I looked at him and I said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, how are you here? How did you know about this? And aren't you supposed to be in Medina? The Imam looked at him and said, I will tell you how, but don't tell anyone this as long as I am alive. So the man said, I will outlive you, yeah, Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said, yes, you will live a longer life than I. But this was a prophecy made to me from Rasulullah, that I will be the one to wash Salman. And I was in Medina praying the Fajr prayer. And afterwards, when I went to my home, as I slept, in my dream, I was told that Salman had breathed his last. When I found out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a way for me to come to this land, and he made what is distant close. The Imam at this time returned back to Medina on the same night. And this is known, one of the karamat of Imam Ali alayhi salam, that he was able to travel this long distance in a very short amount of time, which we saw with Rasulullah as well, when he took the Buraq and went from Mecca to modern day Palestine and back in the same night. And this is not something that someone should be astonished about. This is no less than Jesus bringing the dead back to life or Moses splitting the sea. This is one of the karamat of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and it shows the position of Salman. And you can only imagine how Imam Ali felt when he was burying Salman. As he was pouring the water on his body, what must have been running through his mind? He was losing his companions. He had lost Abu Dharr. Now he lost Salman. Must have remembered Salman being the one who carried the horse which Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam was on his wedding. Remembering Salman being the one who was in the house when it was attacked 25 years prior. The one who tried to protect Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam from coming out of the house. Salman, the loyal companion of Rasulullah and the loyal companion of Imam Ali, had left the world, leaving a void in the Imam's heart, but the mission continues. As we know, and as we discussed in the last session, Imam Ali alayhi salam was now the Khalifa. Even though he did not want it, the people pressured him and forced it upon him, and he saw that this was now his responsibility. So he took it upon himself. Now, this chaos that was surrounding Medina, Imam Ali alayhi salam now had to solve what was happening, the main issues. The people who killed Uthman had to be brought to justice. Imam Ali alayhi salam was carrying out his investigation because it was chaotic. There were hundreds of people during the uprising. It was not known exactly the person who killed him, although the people who conspired were known. The Imam was gathering witnesses, gathering reports, investigating. At the same time, he was implementing his new principles of the Islamic government. The government of Rasulullah was back. Much to the dislike of Quraysh, much to the dislike of those Muslims who are now regarded as elite. They did not like the fact that they were now treated equally. The Quraysh were now treated equally to everyone else. Arabs were treated equally to foreigners. Slaves were treated equally to their masters. The people slowly began to conspire against Imam Ali very quickly. And he knew this was going to happen. He knew it. And he warned of it. But he carried on his duty anyway. There were two main figures in this conspiring against Imam Ali. Two very elite figures. Two figures who were in the Shura of Umar. Two figures who Imam Ali alayhi salam wanted the bay'ah from first. For good reason. Because now they were conspiring as well. They did not like their new positions. These two individuals were Talha and Zubayr. And yes, Zubayr in the Shura of Umar, Zubayr did vote for Imam Ali. In fact, not only this. These two figures, Zubayr and Umar, Zubayr Afwan and Talha, these two figures were true companions, true loyal companions. The idea of a companion, Sahaba of the Prophet Muhammad, some people, they class Sahaba as someone who had just seen Rasulullah. He's a Sahabi. Muawiyah apparently is a Sahabi because he saw Rasulullah. Seeing him once is enough for you to qualify as one of the Sahaba. Of course, this is not what we mean by companion. When I say companion, I'm talking about someone who is devoted to the Prophet, like Salman, someone like Abu Dharr. These were true companions. Talha and Zubayr were true companions as well. They were from the Muhajirin. They had been Muslim in the difficult days of Islam. In fact, if you look at the story of Zubayr, then it is one that may keep you up at night. And this, by the way, my brothers and sisters, this should be enough to show you that it's not something surprising when suddenly someone turns bad. Okay? No, no, this person can't be bad. Didn't they know that he was a bad person on the inside? Isn't he a friend? How could he do that? When we look at what happened after the Prophet's death, many people come with this kind of argument. This is not a legitimate argument. We see it all throughout history, and we see it with so many of the Imams. Again and again and again, we see it with many Imams were betrayed. Here, look at Zubayr. Zubayr's story, as I mentioned, keeps one up at night, because you have to think, someone as loyal and true of a companion as Zubayr. Zubayr was the cousin of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Zubayr's mother was the sister of Abu Talib and the sister of Abdullah, the father of the Prophet. So this is Imam Ali's first cousin. This is the Prophet Muhammad's first cousin. And he was with them from the very beginning. Zubayr did the hijrah. Zubayr was in Badr. Zubayr was in Uhud. Zubayr was in Khandaq. He was there. He saw Imam Ali fighting Amr ibn Abdul Wid. He knows all the ahadith that the Prophet said about Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was there in Ghadir. In fact, Zubayr was someone who was in the house of Sayyida Fatima alayhi salam when they attacked the house. When the house was attacked, Zubayr was the only one to remove his sword, and his sword was tossed out of his hands. Zubayr was forced to give the bay'ah to the first Khalifa. Zubayr was loyal to Amir al-Mu'mineen, one of the most loyal companions, one of the most loyal Shi'is, if you will. Zubayr was in the janazah of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. He knew where she was buried. Zubayr was one of those who came to make Imam Ali victorious. So what happened in 25 years that he changed? And his brother-in-law, Talha, was also a loyal companion. What happened? After the shura of Umar, they were seen now as equal to Imam Ali. They had acres of land. They had much wealth. They were treated in a very elite way by the previous Khulafa. Talha at the time was head of the treasury. Talha and Zubayr were not happy with Uthman. In fact, they saw themselves as more worthy to the leadership than Uthman. But when these problems were occurring, and Uthman was being revolted against, these two conspired against Uthman and pushed people towards the uprising against him. But now they are realizing that they were not going to be the new leaders or have any places in government. They were not happy with the new positions. When they came to speak to Imam Ali alayhi salam about taking their leadership positions in Kufa or in Basra, they came to visit him. They wanted positions. Imam Ali realized that they were upset. They said, we need either money from Baytul Mal to pay off their debts, to pay off what they own, because they are used to so much wealth and now they're getting the same as everyone else. All the Muslims receive the same amount. So they weren't happy about that. Imam Ali salam told them, you get like everyone else. But there was once they came to ask him for the positions. And as they approached him, they said, we have something we need to speak to you about, a personal matter between you and us. So the Imam looked at them and he turned off the candle. And then he lit another candle and said, Bismillah, proceed. So they said, why did you just do that? Why did you turn off one candle and light the other one? He told them, that candle was from Baytul Mal. That candle is from the money of all the Muslims. As I deal with the affairs of the Muslims, I use that candle. This candle is for personal matters. This is not from Baytul Mal, it's from my money. And because it's from my money, and you want a personal matter to speak to me and discuss with me about, I will use my own candle. And this was a sign for them. This on its own was enough for them to understand. They were not going to receive anything out of nepotism or favoritism. It wasn't theirs. They were not going to receive any positions. Imam Ali gave his positions to those who were qualified for it. Yes, you're my friends. But why should I give these positions to my friends? I give them to the people most qualified. They were not happy. And so they awaited the right opportunity. They gave him the bay'ah, but they were caught in the storm. As the people were in a stampede, giving Imam Ali the bay'ah, they couldn't revoke this at this time. Now they awaited their right and the right time and opportunity for them to take action. Meanwhile, the others around Medina were conspiring, most of all in Sham. Muawiyah began his mission to remove Ali from his rightful place and began to write letters, fitna, sending his letters to those who he saw he could manipulate, sending to Talha and Zubair. Look, Ali, he wants to take the positions, it's yours. Writing to the people around, starts to gather all the enemies of Ali ibn Abi Talib together. All of those from Bani Umayyah were angry. They wanted revenge for Uthman. He wrote to Marwan ibn al-Hakam. He wrote to Walid ibn Uqba. He started to gather them. Sa'id ibn al-As, gathering them. Gathering everyone. In a movement against Imam Ali. Because Muawiyah wanted the leadership himself. Now Talha and Zubair were awaiting the right moment. Imam Ali alayhi salam started to notice what was happening. He was continuing with his investigations. But then Talha and Zubair, as they found out about all the different meetings happening across the Muslim lands, they went to Imam Ali and they said, "Ya Ali, we want to leave to go towards Mecca." This is where everyone was going to meet in Mecca. "Ya Ali, we want to go to Mecca for Hajj." And the Imam told them, "I don't want you to go." Because the Imam felt what was coming. And they insisted and insisted. And so the Imam told them, "Fine. You will go on one condition. You must swear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you will not create any fitna. You will not try to create or mobilize any movement. We must preserve this unity." They said, "Of course, we swear to Allah." So he gave them the permission and they left. But it's reported that the Imam told Ibn Abbas, he said, "I know what they're leaving for." And then it became apparent. They went to meet with the people who wanted to revolt against Imam Ali alayhi salam. And here in Nahjul Balagha, I wanted in this session to read several sermons from Nahjul Balagha about what's happening. And the Imam, he is very specific when he speaks about Talha and Zubair in Nahjul Balagha. And he says, in Sermon 174 and in Sermon 8. In Sermon 174, he receives news that Talha and Zubair left for Basra to fight him. This is after Mecca, they go towards Basra. So he said about them, he said, "As for me, I would never be frightened of fighting or fear their striking, because I am satisfied with Allah's promise of victory. By Allah, Talha has hastened with a drawn sword to avenge Uthman's blood." This was the slogan they all began to use. Uthman, we have to seek vengeance for Uthman. Muawiyah, in his letters to everyone, told them, "Uthman died oppressed. We must seek vengeance for his blood. Ali ibn Abi Talib is protecting the killers and he's not bringing people to justice." On this premise, they want to fight Amir al-Mu'mineen. On this premise, they begin to gather to fight him, because they can't come up with anything true. So the Imam says, "Talha has drawn his sword to avenge Uthman's blood for fear that the demand for Uthman's blood be made against himself." Because the people's idea in this matter is about him. And in fact, he was the most anxious among them for his killing. Therefore, he has tried to create confusion amongst the people by collecting forces in order to confuse the situation and create doubt. In Sermon 8, when he speaks about Zubair, he says, "As for Zubair, he claims that he swore allegiance to me with his hand, but not with his heart." So he claims, so he admits that he gave allegiance. He said with his hand at the very least. So he gave it, he admitted. Fine. As regards his claiming it otherwise than with his heart, he should come forward with a clear argument for it. Come forward, bring your proof, bring your argument. How can you go and say, I gave him bay'ah with my hand, not with my heart, when no one forced you for this, and you volunteered your bay'ah? The imam continues, otherwise, he should return to where from he has gone out. The imam kept giving them a way back, return, come back. But they did not want to. Because now, there was something else in mind. There was leadership in mind. And they admit this themselves. At one point, they tell Imam Ali, and they admit it publicly. They say, we do not see Ali as more worthy for the Khilafah than ourselves. They said it publicly, outright. That was their true intention. And this shows that there was something beforehand. Imam Ali did not deserve for them to desert him so quickly. He was still investigating. People, I will bring you the perpetrators. Give me some time. I can't just randomly select whoever it is and say, you murdered Uthman. It must be done in justice. So give me the time. There was no time. They revoked their bay'ah immediately, which goes to show that they did not want him to be the Khalifa. They wanted to be the Khulafa, and they said it themselves. They did not see him as greater, more worthy of it than they. So when they were caught in the storm, they gave their bay'ah. But Zubair, he meant it when he said, not with my heart. But not because he was the rightful leader, because he wanted the Khilafah for himself. Now, you have Muawiyah here gathering the forces. Let's meet in Mecca. You have Talha and Zubair going towards Mecca. There was one missing factor, the key, that everyone was about to mobilize around. Her name is Aisha, the daughter of the first Khalifa, the wife of Rasulullah. Aisha was on her way to Medina, from Mecca. She was on her way to Medina, and she did not want Uthman to be the leader. She was calling for the killing of Uthman. When she found out that Imam Ali alayhi salam became the Khalifa, she was outraged. She thought that Talha, who was related to her, and Zubair, who was related to her, they were going to be prominent now. She thought Talha may be the Khalifa because Talha was the one who was in charge of Baytul Mal. But he wasn't. It was Ali ibn Abi Talib. Talha is married to her younger sister. And Zubair is married to her older sister. And Zubair's son, Abdullah ibn Zubair, was very beloved to Aisha. And she saw great leadership in his future. Now, she wanted her family, the same way with her father, she wanted her family not to take hold of the power. But Ali took it. And Aisha, at this time, decided to turn back to Mecca. Not go towards Medina. Go back to Mecca. As it is known, and it is not a Shi'i narrative, that Aisha, Umm al-Mu'mineen, hates Ali ibn Abi Talib. She hated him. This is known amongst everyone. Shi'i, Sunni, the reports are there. She was very jealous of the attention that Imam Ali alayhi salam would get. And she tried to convince the other wives. She talked to Salama and told her. And Salama said, you can't do this. Aisha, be careful. Remember when you tried to tell Rasulullah that one of the 9 days was supposed to be spent with you, and because he was spending time with Ali ibn Abi Talib, you didn't like it, and he reproached you for that. Be careful. Aisha tried to gather forces and go back to Mecca. In Mecca now was the link up. They were all gathering together. And they gathered around Aisha because Aisha held a prominent position in the hearts of the Muslims. This is the wife of Rasulullah. And she became the flag. And she was the one who upheld the slogan, Uthman's blood must be avenged. Now, Aisha met with Talha and Zubair and the other leaders of the tribes and clans. And they began to gather their soldiers. And they decided to head towards Basra, which you have a right to question. Why Basra? If you want to avenge the killers of Uthman, why don't you go to Medina? Why don't you go to speak to Imam Ali? Why don't you go looking for the killers there? Why Basra? Till now, no one can answer you. But it's because Basra is where they can gather their forces, create a HQ, and take out Ali ibn Abi Talib. Sham was already taken out by Muawiyah, it was his. If Basra gets taken away, Imam Ali alayhi salam was still in the beginning of his Khilafah in Medina. He's still building. No, they do not want to give him any time. Here, they gather their forces. Talha and Zubair, prominent elite Muslims. Aisha, al-Mu'mineen. The way in which they were able to gather thousands of warriors. We are going to take vengeance. And Aisha is with us. So we are 100% on the right and we are going to be victorious. This is one of the ways in which they were able to gather the forces against Imam Ali, influential figures. And this, my brothers and sisters, is why we must look at the history of Imam Ali and apply it to our daily lives. History keeps repeating itself. You look at the influential figures and they start to make it seem like this is the path of truth. But just because someone has influence does not mean that they are on the path of truth. That's why Imam Ali al-Islam says, don't look at men and then go to truth. Look at truth and then you will know it's men. They tried to gather other wives, as I mentioned. Aisha went to Hafsa, the daughter of Umar. But Abdullah ibn Umar, he told his sister, you can't go. Because Abdullah knew this was not right. And Imam Ali alayhi salam was right. But he himself remained in the middle. Many people remained in the middle. This was a problem. Now there were many people that were confused. There's a big movement happening right now. But isn't Ali the Khalifa? What's happening here? You have Ali the Khalifa in Medina. You have Muawiyah doing his own thing in Sham. And then you have in Mecca a whole army of the greatest known Muslims and the wife of the Prophet going towards Basra. It was chaos. This story, my brothers and sisters, is not usually narrated because it's so controversial. But it's a fact. This is a fact. This all happened. Insane, I know. Imagine Rasulullah had seen what's happening. If he was alive looking, what are you all doing? Why are you moving against Ali ibn Abi Talib in this way? For so long he was silent, 25 years. And now? Now when the people force him into the Khilafah, they gather. They started to spread lies about Ali. Propaganda. To gather the people, they would say he forced people into Bay'ah. They started to plant doubts in everyone's minds. And this is a great lesson for us. The way right now we see in the world, we see haq and batil. But the way now you have all these objective, open-minded people, right? That come and say, they're all the same. Imam Khomeini and Saddam Hussein, the same. Dictators. People come, they throw all these different new doubts into your mind, they break apart your axioms, they give you their own axioms for you to build upon. They say, hey, I'm just being objective. I'm just being open-minded, I'm being truthful, I'm not going to drink the Kool-Aid, as they say. This is where you have to be very careful, my brothers and sisters, very careful, because that's exactly what was happening here. You have all these open-minded, objective, apparently objective people want to stay in the middle. But staying in the middle is a position itself. How can you stay in the middle when there is oppression? That's not fit for the follower of Ali ibn Abi Talib. We cannot stay in the middle when there's oppression or oppressed. We make a stand. But the people make you doubt. Till now, 1,000 years, this doubt remained, the propaganda remained. Till now. Now, just when recently when I went on Hajj, I was in Baqiyah Cemetery. And I was doing ziyarah of the Imams. And I stood there, and I think the guard knew that I was a Shi'i. And he started looking at me and I was looking at him. And we began to speak. And as we spoke, you know, they would say radiallahu anhu about every single Tom, Dick and Harry. Which is very ironic because these people fought against each other. So I said to him, brother, what do you think of Ali ibn Abi Talib? Is he in heaven? He goes, naam, fil Jannah, he's in heaven. I'm like, okay. And is Muawiyah in heaven? He said, naam, Muawiyah is in heaven. Okay. What about Hussein ibn Ali? He said, he's in heaven. I said, okay, great. What about Yazid ibn Muawiyah? He said, he's in heaven. I said, okay. And I said, Yazid killed Hussein? He said, yes. I said, okay. Enough said. It does not make sense. Eventually, going by logic, going by history, it doesn't make sense. This story is a fact. When you want to talk about Saqifa, you want to talk about all the other controversial issues, fine. You want to bring this and that. But here, these people raise an army against Imam Ali alayhi salam, the Khalifa of their time, the Imam of their time. Not Imam, Khalifa. Khalifa of their time. They raise an army against him. Thousands of warriors. Many also are promised power. So you have propaganda, you have the promise of money and power, you have influential figures, you have the seeds of doubt put into people's minds. The way history repeats itself. Be so careful. And then the army gathered around Aisha and they brought forward a camel. A glorious camel that became their flag. And she rid on this camel and the soldiers gathered around her and they began to move towards Basra. And they sent word to Medina, O Ali ibn Abi Talib, we are moving towards Basra and we challenge you. We want to avenge the blood of Uthman. And you are protecting the killers. You are not going by justice. And we will not accept this. They challenged Imam Ali and they went towards Basra. Imam Ali alayhi salam received word and found out. He could not believe that this was happening now. After everything. And he did not want the Khilafah. He kept pleading with them, don't do this. We need peace and unity. They would not accept. They held up the challenge. So the Imam went to speak to his people in Medina. And he gave a sermon. And I wanted to read this sermon from Nahjul Balagha, Sermon 22. The Imam says, beware, Satan has certainly started instigating his forces and has collected his army in order that oppression may reach its most extreme ends and evil may return to its position. By Allah, they have not put a correct blame on me, nor have they done justice between me and themselves. They are demanding of me a right which they themselves have abandoned and the blood that they themselves have shed. How ironic. They're calling for vengeance of the blood that they were calling for it to be shed. He said, if I were a partner with them in it, then they too have their share of it. He's saying, at the very least, they have something to do with this, with the killing of Uthman. But if they did it without me, which is what he's saying, they alone have to face the consequences. Their biggest argument against me is actually against themselves. It's obvious what they're doing. They're raising a flag of falsehood, blaming Imam Ali alayhi salam for something he has nothing to do with. And then the Imam says, it's like they are suckling from a mother who is already dry. She has nothing left to give. And bringing into life innovation that's already dead. How disappointing is this challenger to a battle? So you want to challenge me? How disappointing. Who is this challenger? And for what is he being responded to? I am happy that the reasoning of Allah has been exhausted before them and He knows all about them. Allah knows what's in their hearts. He knows what's in my heart. I am content. Now, if they refuse to obey, I will offer them the edge of this sword, which is enough a curer of wrong and supporter of right. See, Imam Ali was sick and tired. He had been so patient all this time, but now because he is the Khalifa, it's his responsibility. Now the people of Basra are also in danger. It's his responsibility as much as he is pleading for peace. He says, ultimately, if you want a challenge, I will bring my sword out. The sword that has not been raised in 25 years, Dhulfiqar will emerge. He said, it's strange. They send me word to proceed to fight them. It's strange. Imam Ali is saying, this is strange. They were all there You were there in Badr, in Uhud, in Khandaq. You know me. You know what I can do. It's strange. You're saying you want to fight me. You're sending word to fight me. I have never been frightened by fighting, nor threatened by clashing. I enjoy full certainty of belief from Allah, and I have no doubt in my faith. The Imam gathers the people and begins to organize his army. As he's organizing his army, he is faced with another tragedy. Already they begin to defect in Medina. See the oppression, see how mazloom Ali is. When they say Ali mazloom and you don't know what they mean, this is what they mean. And every instance, everywhere he went, he had to face a barrier. And his spirit was so high that he always broke through it. This is why we revere him so much. Because anyone else would break in that position. Only the truest man of God can continue doing what he was doing. He gathered his soldiers, they began to defect. Ammar ibn Yasir comes, he says, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, didn't they give you the bay'ah voluntarily?" He said, "Yes, they did." They left. They began to leave him. He called for those who were defecting. Some of them came in front of him. And he looked at them. He said, "Why are you leaving? Did you not give me the bay'ah voluntarily? Weren't you pleading with me? You were following me everywhere. Did I force you?" "No," they said, "no, you didn't." He said, "Then why? Why are you doing this? Now is the first time that I called for your help. And already you want to disobey me." They began to apologize. He said, "Whoever does not want to come, don't come. I will not take with me people who come to a war by force." SubhanAllah, he even forgave them. He let them go. Some of them stayed. They wanted to stay. Others left. He said, "If you stay, you stay by your own thought, by your own conviction. You have to stay through loyalty. I need fighters who are loyal, not mercenaries." He wants loyal, true fighters. Some warriors remained. The Imam was able to gather about 700 of the Muhajireen and Ansar, the great personalities, the original Muslims from the beginning, from the early days of Islam. About 700 of them. No match for the thousands and thousands, tens of thousands gathered by Aisha and Talha and Zubair on their way to Basra. And he needed to get to Basra before them, but they were already on their way. So, Imam Ali alayhi salam left Medina with these warriors, but he sent to Kufa two men, Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam and Ammar ibn Yasir. He said, "Ya Hasan, ya Ammar, go to Kufa. Tell the people of my need for them. Tell them I need support and I need to go help the people of Basra and I need to stop this uprising, this revolt. This revolt that called for the killing of Ali ibn Abi Talib." So Ammar and Imam al-Hasan, they go to Kufa. They enter Kufa and people saw Hasan al-Mujtaba, he comes in. And Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam was so eloquent. And just like his father, so such a strategist. And he called the people. And he gave them a speech, him and Ammar ibn Yasir. And Ammar ibn Yasir was loved by the Muslims because the Prophet used to love Ammar. And the Prophet said, "Ammar will be killed by a treacherous army." This was a prophecy of Ammar. Everyone knew this. So here, Imam al-Hasan tells people what's happening. And he tells them that Imam Ali is calling for them in Kufa. And now the people of Kufa are starting to be so attracted to Imam al-Mujtaba. But the governor of Kufa, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he starts to tell people, "No, don't listen to them. Don't go to the aid of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is a great fitna." He was trying to confuse the people. Now the people were in between two minds. They were being kept, held back by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, whilst Imam al-Hasan and Ammar were calling forward for them to assist Amir al-Mu'mineen. So Imam Ali alayhi salam sent the deciding blow. He sent his captain, the general Malik al-Ashtar. Malik enters Kufa, goes to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and takes over his palace and shuts him down, lets the people choose what they want to do. Thousands begin to gather around Imam al-Mujtaba and Ammar ibn Yasir. Now they have thousands of warriors. Some reports state 18,000 warriors. Still, not the same amount as Talha, Zubair and Aisha's army, but an army nonetheless, a powerful army. And they begin to move, to go and meet Imam Ali in the middle. So Imam Ali is going with his 700 warriors. And here you have 18,000 reported warriors coming to meet Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Here, the Imam is on the way towards Basra, having already suffered many people who defected from him, having already seen those who were disloyal, now witnessing those going towards Basra waiting for him. And he gives his sermons. Sermon number 10 and sermon number 6. So the Imam calls out, "Beware. Satan has collected his group and assembled his horsemen and his foot soldiers. Surely with me is my basira, my vision. I have neither deceived myself nor ever been deceived. By Allah, I shall bring to them that which only I can bring. They can neither turn away from it nor return to it. By Allah," now in sermon 6, "by Allah, I shall not be like the badger that pretends to sleep to the continuous sound of stone throwing till the hunter finds it." You see, he's basically saying, I won't be their prey. I won't be like the badger who just ignores, sleeps. They keep throwing stones, trying to find me and then hunt me down. I will not be like the badger that pretends to play dead. He said, rather, I shall strike the deviators from truth with the help of those who advance towards it. And I will strike the sinners and doubters with the help of those who listen to me and obey. Till the day of my death comes. By Allah, I have continually been deprived of my right, with others being given preference to me, from the day the Prophet died till today." Now, 4 months after the bay'ah to Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Imam sets on his way with his army towards Basra, trying to reach there before the opposing army. And even with all the rhetoric, the challenging of the other army against him, and him replying with a firm reply, he kept telling them, "Don't do this. We don't want war." Letter after letter, negotiation after negotiation. And he told his army, "Alladhi nurid wa nanwi huwa al-islah." We want islah. We want peace. We want to bring solace to our people. We do not want to fight with our own people. Imam Ali alayhi salam did all that he could to avoid this fighting. Now, the opposing army, Aisha, Talha and Zubair, and their army reach Basra before the Imam. And when they reach Basra, the governor in Basra sends a letter to Imam Ali. He was a loyal companion of the Imam, Uthman ibn Hanif. Uthman sends to the Imam, he said, "They're here, what shall I do?" And there were people inside Basra that were going to aid Aisha and her army, and people who were loyal to Imam Ali alayhi salam. So tensions were very high. Imam Ali responded, "Do not fight them. Do not throw the first arrow. As much as you can, talk to them. Stall till I get there. Do not fight. Do not begin." So this was the order taken. Even though the Imam, he had police, he had governors, he had everyone there in Basra. Here, people began to try to negotiate with this army. And Abu Aswad al-Du'ali, the man who was working on Arabic grammar with Imam Ali alayhi salam, that was taught by Imam Ali, he went and he tried to speak to Aisha and told her, "Umm al-Mu'mineen, why are you doing this? Why are you here?" And she said, "Because I need the cooperation from the people of Basra in order to avenge Uthman's killers." And he said, "But the killers of Uthman are not here." You see, even he said that. And he tried to speak to Talha and Zubair. And they said, "No, we want to avenge the death of Uthman. Why is Ali hiding his killers? Why won't he avenge the blood? Why won't he bring the perpetrators to justice?" Now, they came into the city supposedly in peace. For a few days it seemed that way. Until in one night, they went berserk. The army took over and conquered the city. And even killed several men in the masjid of Basra. There are 600 to 1,000 people who were killed in this tragedy of a night. They took over the town. They took the money from Baytul Mal. They took over everything. And then they grabbed Uthman ibn Hanif. Someone who was Talha and Zubair's companion in the past. We were soldiers together under Rasulullah. They took him and they tortured him. They tortured him to within an inch of his life. Luckily, they did not kill him. They released him. Uthman ibn Hanif escaped from Basra, barely limping, trying to find his way towards the Imam's army. Meanwhile, Imam Ali alayhi salam was coming to meet with Imam Hassan, with Malik al-Ashtar, with Ammar ibn Yasir, and the rest of his army. And he had gathered his troops. They came together now. You had Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, you had Kumail ibn Ziyad, you had Imam al-Husayn, you had Ammar ibn Yasir, you had Maytham al-Tammar, you had all these great companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen now gathered in this powerful, loyal, believing army. They gathered and they began to move forward. And then Uthman ibn Hanif approached and they saw him on the way to Basra. Imam Ali came to him, embraced him. He could barely recognize him after the torture that he had been through. Even with this, the Imam then sent another letter to Basra. Don't do this. Hold down your arms. Do not attack the people. Let's go back. There's still a way back. He gave them a chance again and again. He did not want this war. He sent a letter. He even told the people who are going to send the message to focus on Zubair more than Talha, because Zubair, he says, Zubair, he knows me. Zubair, he said, you knew me in Hijaz. Why are you acting like you don't know me in Iraq? What happened in this time? Why are you doing this? He wrote to Aisha. He said, you have failed the Prophet. Is this what he would have wanted from you? He kept trying to remind them again and again and again. Come back, come back, come back. They would not respond. Aisha sends a letter back. She says, O son of Abu Talib, we will not submit to you, whatever happens. So do whatever you will do. The Imam comes towards Basra. He approaches the outskirts and the army camps out. The enemy army is inside Basra. The Imam is outside of Basra. Constant messages going back and forth. And then the Imam wants to see them face to face. Finally, they accept to see him face to face. They come out. The Imam goes to meet Talha and Zubair. Aisha was worried, because she knows Ali ibn Abi Talib and the warrior he is. And she's worried, what if they are in danger? But she was told that he was not wearing his armor. So she calmed down. The Imam went, tried to negotiate with them. Brothers, we were together for so many years. Do not do this. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. They told him, no, we want the killers of Uthman. He said, you know very well I have nothing to do with that. And I will bring the people to justice, give me time. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam offered them a mubahala. He said, listen, let us speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I am lying, may He curse me. May Allah's displeasure be upon me. Ya Allah, you know what's in my heart. You know what I have done. If I am lying, then may your displeasure be with me. But if I am being wronged, and here, you two are the ones who are coming forward with false claims, then may the displeasure of Allah be upon you. They said, no, we don't accept the mubahala. Ya Ali, this is because you are not more worthy for the khilafah than us. They came out and said it publicly. Now they owned up. Now the intention was clear. This is not about Uthman. This is about leadership. This is about power. This is about the chair. This is about who rules. They go back to their camp. The Imam returns to his camp. But this time the Imam asks to see Zubair alone. He calls for Zubair. Zubair comes out alone. The Imam goes and speaks to him. He says, Zubair, my cousin, my brother, don't you remember when we were young? Don't you remember all those times we stayed up together? We protected Rasulullah together. And he says, I remember. He says, then why are you doing this? Zubair, do you remember that time we were all gathered and Rasulullah sat down and said to you, Ya Zubair, there will come a day when you will fight against Ali ibn Abi Talib? And he said, yes, I remember this. And you said you would never do it. And here you are. The prophecy is coming true. Zubair, do not fall. Don't do this. There's still a way back. Zubair was struck by this. And he looks around and he remembers Ammar ibn Yasir is in the Imam's army. And here's Zubair now. He's on unsettled ground. The Imam's telling him, you can end this right now. Go back to your camp. Tell them to hold. Tell them to drop their arms. We can all solve this peacefully. Zubair goes back to his army. He decides he wants to leave, but he is made fun of by his son, Abdullah ibn Zubair. He says, father, are you afraid of Ali? Here, Zubair has to make a choice. Cowardice in front of his army may be a better position than the position that he is in, but he is forced to stay by his own ego, perhaps. We do not know, but he remains. He remains, and now the battle seems like it's about to happen at any moment. The Imam returns to his army. Again, he says, not one of you throws an arrow until I say, we must try to end this as peacefully as we can. In this moment, subhanAllah, this is a great occurrence that happens in the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the lesson that we should take. A Bedouin Arab watching what's happening, what's transpiring, he goes into the middle of the battlefield, what is about to be the battlefield, and he wants to come close to Imam Ali alayhi salam to ask him a question. So the Imam says, come. He comes. The man says, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, please teach me about Tawheed. What do you mean, la ilaha illallah? Imagine at this time, of all time, someone comes to ask this question. Here, the soldiers surround the Imam Ali, say to him, leave man, leave, this is no time for this right now. But the Imam says, no, stop. He's asking a very important question. In fact, this question is why we are here today. Come, sit with me. The man sits. And the Imam begins to explain one of the most esoteric sermons about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right in the middle of the battle. And the Imam begins to tell him, oh man, when we say Allah is one, we do not mean countable or numerical oneness. SubhanAllah, here the Imam's telling him his entire spiritual ethos. He says, مَا لَا ثَانِيَ لَهُ. He says, that which has no second cannot enter into the category of number. When we say one, we do not mean two and three. This is one different. This is a different oneness. This oneness is the only oneness. It has no second. It's not in the category of number. It's not numerical because it's infinite. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no limit. He is one. Not that there are no partners with Him. There is nothing else. Allah is all of existence. Allah is, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is infinite. And anything aside from Him has no true haq reality like His. Nothing does. And it's so important that Imam Ali gave this sermon and gave this explanation in the midst of the battlefield. He took this idea of La ilaha illallah, the theoretical idea that people speak about all the time, and brought it to our plane. And basically ignored thousands of soldiers thirsty for his blood and told this man that these soldiers basically are not important because La ilaha illallah. Because they have no might and no power. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. There is no power, no might, except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's telling him that ultimately, nothing else deserves your attention, in truth. And this is why the Imam says, even if my enemies were a number, which would fill the entire earth, ما بليت ولا توحشت. I would never feel scared. I would never feel lonely. I would not worry. Then the Imam, after explaining to this Arab this esoteric answer, he comes and gathers his soldiers. And still he's trying for peace. But he calls out to them. He says, brothers, which one of you will volunteer to take the Quran and stand in front of the army and remind them of the word of Allah so that we may come back and unify. But I warn you, if anyone goes to stand in front of the army, then he will not come back. He will most likely, definitely be killed. A young man stands up. He says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I want to go. The Imam sees him, he's a young man. He asks for someone else, but this man is adamant. And subhanAllah, I am reminded of Amir al-Mu'mineen in Khandaq, when he kept standing to fight Amr ibn Abdul Wid. This young man said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, let me go. He gives him the Quran. The Imam looks at him in the eye and sends his soldier outside. The young man, he goes towards the army, stands in front of them and said, O Muslims, let us look to the Book of Allah. Let me read some passages for you so you may remember that we are all one family. As he begins to read, the order comes from the generals of the army, shoot your arrows. The arrows rain down upon the young man and he collapses onto the ground. His corpse is brought back to Amir al-Mu'mineen and the Imam looks at him. As he tries to tend to his wounds, the arrows begin to fly out against the soldiers of the Imam. The Imam looks around. His soldiers now are suffering from their wounds. The Imam still has not given the order to fight because he was looking for peace. He looks around. He sees blood is now spilling. He did not want Muslims to fight Muslims, but now the Imam stands and he says, now I have permission to do battle. He gathers his soldiers and he looks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he says, Ya Allah, bear witness. I have done nothing but try to preserve unity amongst Muslims. But now my soldiers must defend themselves. Grant me victory or grant me martyrdom. And then he came to assemble his forces. Malik, Kumail, Ammar, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, gather your forces. Each one captaining different battalions. Hassan, Hussein, stay with me. Then he looks at his son Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah and he takes the flag and he hands him the flag. He says, my son, you will take the flag of Rasulullah today. This is a blessing and an honor. This is the flag of Rasulullah. Do not sleep when you hold it. Stand in front and charge when I tell you. Wait for my order. As they all gathered, waiting for the Imam to tell Muhammad, move forward, the Imam said, now, move forward, son. As he tried to move forward, the arrows were raining down. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah was hesitant. He looked back to his father. He said, father, the arrows are too much. The Imam looked at him and said, تزول الجبال ولا تزل. The mountains may move from their place, but you don't move from your place. Ya Muhammad, grit your teeth, give your head to Allah, and look towards the furthest enemy. Do not pay attention to their numbers and know that victory comes from the Almighty. The words of Imam Ali put fire into the hearts of the believers as they began to charge behind young Muhammad. He moved forward with the words of his father. Imam Ali alayhi salam looked towards the enemy and he gave an amazing sermon. He speaks about the enemy soldiers and says, they thundered like the clouds of a storm. And they shone like lightning, but this would not stop them from exhibiting their cowardice. However, with us, we do not thunder like storms until we pounce upon our enemy. And when our storm begins, it rains, and he begins to go forward. He takes out Dhulfiqar that has not been unsheathed in 25 years, and finally, the lion of Allah is released. He goes on a rampage, Malik al-Ashtar right behind him. They begin to pierce through the enemy forces. And he begins to call out, Tabarak al-Ladhi, Ja'ala hadhihi suyuf, Tasna ma tasna. He began to break down the enemy forces with the sword, saying, glory be to Allah who gave permission to these swords to do as they will. He began, him and Imam al-Hassan, Imam al-Hussein on his side, the soldiers moving forward. There was absolute chaos in the enemy camps. They could not hold the force of the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen. In the midst of this chaos, Zubayr tries to flee. Zubayr sees what's happening and tries to run away. He runs from the battle, only for soldiers from his own army to run after him. And when he gets to a stage where he is no longer seen, he is killed
by his own soldiers. Meanwhile, Marwan ibn al-Hakam looks around for Talha, of all people. In their own army, they began to break apart. Marwan looks for Talha. Marwan wants vengeance for Uthman's blood. Talha, you think I forgot? You think I don't know that you were calling for Uthman's blood? He took out his arrow and aimed it towards Talha. Talha was also killed by Marwan al-Hakam inside this battle. Now Marwan had killed Talha and Zubayr is dead. There was chaos in the enemy forces. Imam Ali looks around and it is Aisha on the camel that is rallying her troops. That camel is in the middle of the army. The soldiers are around it. Where the camel goes, the army goes. It was like the flag. Imam Ali knew, if that camel remains, this battle remains. We must attack this camel. He looks towards his soldiers and says, come with me. They begin to go towards the camel. The camel was the most guarded part of the entire army. And they began to fight against the soldiers. There was death apparent all around the camel. Imam Ali alayhi salam always goes towards where the death is. He went. They began to fight. Here, Malik al-Ashtar, he sees Abdullah ibn Zubayr. He charges at him. Abdullah drops to the ground. Malik takes his sword, brings it towards Abdullah, and Aisha calls from the camel, leave him. Mercy upon Abdullah. Save Abdullah, calls to her soldiers. And Malik says, I would have killed you. I would have ran my sword through you were it not for your kinship with Rasulullah. I give you your life. Here, Imam Ali alayhi salam called for the soldiers to come and attack the camel. And then he brought one of his soldiers and said, you go and you grab Aisha when she falls off the camel. Here, the soldiers came, Malik came, they all surrounded the camel and they began to chop at the camel. The camel began to move sideways. As the camel was moving, no longer able to stand, and the soldiers were imparting from it, Aisha fell from the camel, but this soldier came and grabbed her. To her astonishment, how can Ali ibn Abi Talib send someone to touch me and I am the wife of Rasulullah? But here, the man took off the scarf and showed her, I am your brother, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. Imam Ali sent me to guard you because I am your only mahram. In the midst of war, Imam Ali's honor and modesty. He would not allow anyone to touch the wife of Rasulullah except who is mahram to her, her brother, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, one of the most loyal companions to Ali ibn Abi Talib. Here, once the camel was brought down, the soldiers all dispersed. Aisha was taken. Many soldiers were taken prisoner. Many people began to flee. The Imam said, do not chase. Do not chase anyone. Do not hurt anyone's women. No one's allowed to take any booty. If someone called for mercy, leave them. It's done. The war began to settle. Imam Ali told Muhammad, take care of your sister. As he began to round up his troops and round up the prisoners. Then he went towards Aisha and he said, Ya Humaira, you wanted to kill me the way you killed Uthman? Is that what Rasulullah would have wanted? And she did not reply. And she did not deny. The only thing that Aisha said was, have mercy on Abdullah, the son of Zubayr. The Imam looked at her and said, Aisha, you want me to have mercy on Abdullah? Only Abdullah? He looked, he said, Marwan, you can go. Walid ibn Aqba, you can go. Abdullah ibn Zubayr, you can go. Everyone, you may continue your lives. We do not want any prisoners. We wanted peace. Unfortunately, it's reported that 20,000 people died in this battle. Muslims fighting Muslims because of this fitna. We are told that they all forgave each other. They're all friends. Is this how the 20,000 people are supposed to expect their sacrifice to have gone? The Imam releases the prisoners. He says, get on with your daily lives. You are Muslims. He prays upon the dead. This reminds us of Rasulullah in the Fatah of Mecca. Only these two men have done this in history. Pardons the enemy. The Imam goes to the sword of Zubayr, looks at the sword of Zubayr, carries it, and starts to cry. He says, I remember when this sword used to fight off the enemies and protect Rasulullah. Imam Ali cries in victory. He was not happy. He didn't want this. He kept fighting against this. They forced his hand. He released them. And he told Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, escort your sister to her home. Muhammad took Aisha with 40 people dressed in clothes of armor. As Aisha reached her destination, these people took off their armor and it was 40 women dressed as soldiers. The Imam would not send strange men with the wife of Rasulullah. And Aisha saw, this is the man I'm fighting against. She retreated to her home, but the hatred never left her heart. And the proof of this is that when Imam al-Hasan was killed and he was brought to be buried next to his grandfather, she denied him of this honor. She never forgot, but this is a discussion for another day. Here, Imam Ali alayhi salam began to pray the janazah, to go to the masjid, began to calm down, to rebuild Basra. And we take great lessons from Imam Ali alayhi salam and his ethics, his chivalry and his fatwa in this battle. A man comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, of his soldiers, he says, I wish my brother was here. I wish he was here to see what happened. He was a loyal follower of yours. Imam Ali alayhi salam looked at him and he said, did he love us? And he said, yes, he loved you. And the Imam said, he was here. He was here as many of those who are still in the loins of men and the wombs of women were here. They will be brought forth to this world one day. And our religion will be strengthened by them. They were all witnesses on this day. See, the Imam here is talking about this grace, the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed upon him with the eyes of his heart. When Rasulullah gave him that initiation, the 1,000 gates of knowledge, each gate had 1,000 gates, 1,000,000 sciences, is when Imam Ali can look above time. He tells him, they were all witnesses on this day. This is why I tell you, my brothers and sisters, we relive this, even now we relive it. We look around the world today, the countries right now that are being starved, the countries right now that have sanctions on them, the countries right now that the powers that be want to destroy. And because of that, the people in these countries are supposed to revolt against those calling for justice inside their own lands. Same thing happening. How Imam Ali was blamed. These people are now blamed. But we have to look at the perpetrators, the ones truly committing this evil, and know that we were witnesses, inshallah, he's talking about us. We hope to have been witnesses on that day and to be witnesses on this day. And so when the Imam goes to the masjid and sits down amongst the people, he sits on the minbar and he gives a sermon to the people of Basra, those who are fighting against him. And he says to them, you followed a beast. When it called you, you obeyed. And when it was defeated, you fled. And this sermon is a lesson for all of us. How many beasts do we follow in our lives? How many of us have become beasts? How many of us obey our beasts or beasts of the outside world? How many of us flee when they die? What will we do with the beast within? We learn how to interact with our inner enemy and our outer enemy through the ethics, piety and certainty, strength through brothers, iman and victory on the path of Allah. We learn from Ali ibn Abi Talib. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين